Colossians chapter number 1 this morning. We're going to be reading our corporate scripture readings, actually going to come from the same chapter our sermon will today. So if you would, look at Colossians chapter number 1. And we're going to read verses 15 through 20 in just a moment. If you're here a couple weeks ago when we preached through this passage, we mentioned the fact that there's a really good chance that this was a hymn of the early church. It was a song, or at least a call to worship that they would sing. And Paul is quoting, or maybe Paul wrote it, it's unsure, but very quickly in the early church this was used as a hymn. And so we're going to read it together this morning. And we will read, tell you what, we'll read verses 15, I said through 20. We're going to read verses 15 through 17, and then next week we'll do 18 through 20. So if you would, read with me Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says, everyone together, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning, and then we'll have a song to open. Father, thank you for the fact that you created all things, that by you everything consists, and that even in the midst of our sin and our failures and our weaknesses, that you still hold us together, that by you we still consist, and then spiritually, that you work in us, that you save us, as we talked about last week, that you reconcile us to yourself, that though we are estranged from you, and though that naturally we are apart from you in our sin, that you have given us a way to escape our sin and a way to run to you. We thank you for that, and we praise you for the grace that you have displayed in our lives. Help us this morning as we study from your word as a church body. Help us not to just, as individuals, come and sit and listen and think on things or hear something new, but together as a church, as your living body here on this earth, may we together move to become more like you. And we will praise you for helping us do that through your Spirit. And by your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While you're looking that direction, I want to point your attention to a few places in your bulletin this morning, just some different things from the last few weeks. Of course, there's some upcoming events on our schedule. The next one's our Veterans Lunch, and some of you have volunteered to help with that, and some of you have invited others. Brother Waybright called me this week and said, he said, "I got six guys coming to that Veterans Lunch, and so I'm excited about that. I'm going to have to order a few more gifts, I think, to make sure that we got enough." And if you are a veteran, I hope that you and your family will plan on attending that lunch. It'll just be after the morning service on that Sunday, the 14th, and it'll be down in the cafeteria area. And I hope that you and your family will plan on being here. If you bring a veteran with you, then you're welcome to attend that lunch with them as well. But that's coming up, and then a few other holiday events that are coming up. We kind of put those on the schedule a little early so that you'll know how you can plan for that. And then if you would, look at the back. There's some different opportunities to serve, and I haven't said a whole lot about these the last couple weeks. A few Sunday nights ago, I guess it's been maybe a little more than a month ago now or so, we introduced these couple different ministries that we're going to be incorporating over the next couple months. The goal is to sort of have them in place and everyone signed and functioning and all that we can do to see them fully carried out here by the end of the year and as we start into the new year. But we've introduced those to you a little bit, this Bless Every Home program and then the LBC Care Groups program. And I won't rehash all of that right now. I'll probably send you an email this week that gives you a little link to the 10 minutes on the Sunday evening that we talked about each of those. I hope that you'll watch through it and kind of hear our heart for why we're going to do both of these things. But there's some forms on the back that you can fill out, and if you want to take those with you from the Welcome Center and turn those in over the next couple weeks, that'll be a big help. But this Bless Every Home, it's an outreach program. And all it is, you just sign up, and whether it's online, you can do it online, or we can give you some information. It tells you a little bit about some people that are maybe living around you. Like, for instance, in my neighborhood, it'll show me the names and the number of houses that are right in my immediate area. And it lets me kind of check off and track what I'm doing to try to reach people that I know. And it'll let me mark that I've just simply prayed for their home, and that's where it begins. So just pray for people, pray for their households, and then as I get the opportunity to speak to them, it lets me kind of follow along with some of those things. It also, as a church, shows us new move-ins, people that have moved into our area in the last few weeks or so. We have some postcards that have just come in, and we're going to just jot quick notes on them and just send them to them. Just say, hey, we see that you moved to the area, and if you're looking for a church, or we'd love to have you visit with you, but there's just some different things, and it'll kind of help us chart where people in our church live at the moment and how we can best reach our community. And then our care groups, and we'd love to see everyone in our church as part of a care group entering into the next year. And there's all sorts of different things that go with that. It's a fairly simple thing, and as I mentioned that evening, there's times where on a Sunday morning I may be able to get up and see most of who's here, but I don't have always a great memory, so I may not remember if someone was out or someone was missing, or it's just a big enough church that sometimes something may fall through the cracks as far as someone's sick or not feeling well or has a need. And so we kind of want to group everyone in families and couples or individuals of 5 to 7 households around there, 5 to 8 households, and have somebody that kind of heads those up and just checks on people from time to time. And also give the opportunity for you to do some things with those care groups, whether it's just simply a prayer meeting before church one day, sharing your burdens with each other, whether it's an evening at someone's house. But we'd love to have all people in our church, everyone, every member of our church, be a part of that. And so both of those, I'll tell you a little bit more about them later and send you some information on them, but I hope that you'll plan to be a part of both of those coming up very soon. And then one final note, I've been asked to announce or ask you, if you know of someone or you yourself are interested, our school is in need of a helper. This is a paid position in the afternoons, a part-time position in our aftercare program. We have about 12 to 15 kids most of the time that stay after school, and so that's from 3:30 until about 5:30 while they wait on parents to get off work and pick them up. And so we need a little bit of help in that, in the child care. So if you or someone you know are interested in that, if you would, see John Tigner, and he will let you know some of the details about that coming up in the next. So a part-time position, it's not for the full year necessarily, but just over the next couple months, we need some help with that. So that'd be a big blessing and help if you know someone. All right, look at Colossians chapter number 1, if you would. Colossians chapter number 1. And we're going to read the end of the chapter, kind of cover out. This is our 5th sermon, so we've had 5 sermons in Colossians 1. We'll probably have 4 or so in Colossians 2, and then it will kind of speed up from there. There's only 4 chapters, but that's just sort of the way that Paul consistently writes. Most of his epistles are like that. The first chapter or two are very deep, interwoven, theological truths and thoughts. Usually he's very quickly incorporating the gospel and how it applies to the particular people that he is writing to. And so there is a lot that we have covered in just these first 4 or 5 weeks. And then often as he gets toward the end of the book, he begins the application, and it's a little bit broader and it's a little bit faster moving. And so our study of Colossians will do the same. We will take another 3 or 4 weeks down through Colossians 2, and then you'll notice the last couple weeks, or last 3 or 4 weeks, we'll move through the end of the book rather quickly compared to the first chapter. And so, if you would, look at verse number 24, and we'll read down through verse 29, have a song, and then we will come back and study this together this morning. It says in verse number 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." So who is the who? He's talking about himself. So you can say it this way, ends verse 23, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And he's saying, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation," or the mission, or the plan of God, "which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily or powerfully. Father, thank you for your plan, that you are not surprised, you are not shocked by anything that happens in our lives. And that includes the afflictions and the sufferings, as Paul mentioned, the troubles. Our own troubles that we suffer because of our own sin, or just sometimes our own issues in our lives. And also when we suffer or we deal with afflictions, sharing them with others in the way that we deal with living as a unified body. You've compared your church to a body, and so there are different parts. And when the hand hurt, it affects the foot. And when some part of the body is not functioning the way that it should, it bothers, it hurts the other portions and parts of the body. And so we ask that you would teach us this morning how it is that we can deal with these afflictions, how we can in love suffer one another and together, waiting on the great hope that we have in you, Christ in us, and that one day you will perfect in us the work that you have begun. And we praise you for it in your name. Amen. As you look to Colossians again this morning, chapter number 1, I have a little church business to take care of this morning. And if I could have Dan and my mom stand for a second. I couldn't let this day go by without embarrassing them a little bit. It won't embarrass. Actually, I don't think it'll embarrass them at all. But Dan and my mom are getting married today. How wonderful is that? Some of you sound like you're not sure how to react to that. I think it's a great thing. So it'll be Sonia and Dan Sumter, and just kidding. I'm just joking. You can be seated, and we are thrilled for them. And they had been planning a wedding in December, all the way along. Most of us kids had just kind of kept our mouths quiet, and Mom wasn't sure at first. And I mean, just look at Dan. You know, I wouldn't be sure either. No, I'm just kidding. And she wasn't sure, and she said, "I don't know how I feel about this," and all these different things. And so she'd say, "Well, no, I don't think this is going to happen." And I would just be quiet and say, "Come talk to me next week, and it'll change." And eventually it did, and it changed rather quickly. And they were planning a wedding in December. And it's a little different when you're not 20 years old and trying to figure everything out for yourself along the way, life and all those other things. They have everything figured out. So as they were planning their wedding in December, and they're selling their houses and bought another house and in the process of moving in, and I think logic just came into mind and reason. They said, why are we going to wait 60 days and drive a half an hour back and forth to each other's house every day and work on this and wear ourselves out and then get married and have to sleep for 4 months just to recover from what has happened? And so they decided, why wait? And I'm happy for them and glad for them this morning. And so I get to marry them this afternoon, which I am thrilled about, and I'm sure they are nervous about. But I'm excited for them. And so the next time you see them, they will be a happily wedded a couple. Dan and I are still trying to work out this dowry situation. He's tough to negotiate with, but I'm sure we'll figure something out before this afternoon. Look at Colossians chapter 1, if you would, and verse number 24 down through verse 29. A fairly simple message this morning, a fairly straightforward message. In the first few sermons that we've had from Colossians, there's a lot of directions we could have gone. There's so much rich truth that has been taught about Jesus so long the way in Colossians chapter 1 that we really could have stopped and taken a lesson or a sermon for each statement almost that Paul makes about Christ. Specifically in verses 15 down through verse number 20, we'll read a portion of that again in a moment just for a reminder. All right, Lord, let's do it now. Notice verse 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" He's talking about Jesus here. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions and principalities, powers, or all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Just that little 5-6 verse section that we read, we could really just take, there's so much immense truth in it, that he is the image of the invisible God. We could talk about that for a whole sermon. He is the firstborn of every creature. And what does that mean? That means he is over and above all. It's not talking about in chronological order, but it's talking about in prominent order. He is above all creatures. For by him, everything was created. We talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is as God. That sometimes we separate the Trinity in our mind to be three different people, but it is not. It is three parts of the same being. And so Jesus created all things, and they were all made by him, and they were all made for Jesus. And we talked about our lives being made by Jesus and for Jesus. Then you see in verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. We could talk about his place as the head over all things in the church and how he has established it. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." What fullness? That the fullness of God is in Jesus. And as hard as that is for us to understand, that he is fully God and fully man. And so there's so much rich truth there that we could really kind of stop and take a short detour on each one to just fully expound and sort of try to explain it. Paul is speaking so quickly as he just mentions these one little sentence, 5, 6, 7 word sentences that create so much thought and power in our mind about who Jesus is. So to this point in the chapter, he has been giving us these great and grand and lofty theological thoughts about Jesus. Then last week in verse 21 through verse 23, he starts tying them to us as people. He says, if Jesus is this way, what does that mean for us? Because we are this way. We are sinners. We are awful. We are wicked. We have turned against God. And so if Jesus is fully God, great and holy and righteous, and we are unrighteous and sinful, how are those two things going to be brought together? And we studied that great truth, that we are reconciled in Christ. But then we come to verse 24, and it feels like Paul, I am kindred spirit with Paul sometimes, yet he seems to stop and take a quick detour the whole other way. I kind of imagine him being like a running back in football. He's headed one direction, and then he, just when you're going with him, he stops, turns, and goes the other way, and you're just kind of lost. That's kind of the way it feels for a second. So he goes, and he's talking about Jesus with these great lofty thoughts. Then in verse 24 through verse 29, he starts talking about himself. He says at the end of verse 23, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister," verse 24, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." So now he's talking about his sufferings. Now he's talking about his life. Now he's talking about his ministry. But he doesn't tell us about this ministry or about himself in order to distract us or take our eyes off of Christ. Quite the opposite. He tells us about himself and his ministry to help us understand the completeness of the message of the gospel. Remember who he's writing to and the context in which he is writing. He's writing to a group of people that he has never physically met, but he has had a great part in discipling them and them coming to salvation because he mentored, discipled, and trained the man that was their pastor that planted this church. So as he is writing to them as their mentor, he's giving them the gospel. And as he gives them the gospel, he tells them about Jesus. He's remembering, as we look back, they have been sort of infiltrated or taught at some point during this time in the last year or two of their salvation. There are other people that have come in and kind of taught things beside Jesus, alongside Jesus. There were some teachers that had come into the people at Colossae that had said, well, it's great that you know the gospel, but there's something else that you don't know, that only I know, that only we know, that God has shown us directly. And in order to know and understand the gospel the way that you should, you need us. That's really what these teachers were doing. You need us. Conveniently, and as was the day and the culture and the time, conveniently they say, you need us, and we'll stay around and tell you what you need to know if you take care of some things for us, if you pay us, if you take care of our bills, if you do these things for us, if you serve us. It was a very self-serving ministry that these false teachers carried out. So they would say, here's the gospel. It's great that you know that, but there's other things. You see, God didn't show you everything in the gospel. There's a mystery that has to be revealed to you. And conveniently, I'm the one that can reveal the mystery to you. But Paul is going to tear down the ideas of those false teachers, and he's going to say, look, I am suffering on behalf of the church. If there were a mystery, and if there were something else beside the gospel, don't you think that I would have told that to you? If my he's writing from prison, most likely. He's writing from prison in Rome. And so he's saying, if I'm going to be in prison, if I'm going to suffer beatings, if I'm going to go through shipwreck, if I'm going to give my life to tell you this truth, why in the world would I not give you all of the truth? And so that's what he's teaching. That's what he's trying to emphasize as he enters into these four or five verses. And he's going to give them the fullness of the truth. And isn't it interesting that sometimes you may not feel like in your life that there's some false teacher trying to create a mystery in your mind or tempt you one way or the other. But I think that there are times in our lives where we are tempted to think that there is something else about our spiritual lives that we just don't have, that we just don't get. There's sometimes where we're living our lives and we end up frustrated spiritually. At least I feel this way sometimes. I end up frustrated spiritually, and I just feel like there's something else. There must be something. I'm just not getting it all. Somebody else has got it. It's just not for me. I'm not meant to live quite that way. I'm not meant to succeed in my spiritual life the way somebody else does. You know, I'm good at this, they're good at that. And we kind of think there's some part of me, maybe it's my personality, maybe it's my characteristics, or maybe it's just who I am as a person. I don't get the whole like spiritual life thing as much as some other people do. But Paul is going to teach us this morning, particularly about our union with Christ and what that means for us as individuals, and of course, as a whole, as the church. So I want to look, there's mainly four principles, or great principles. There's some other truths that you could pull from it, but four larger, prominent principles in these few verses, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time on each one this morning and ask the Lord to work in our hearts and lives. So I want you to notice, if you would, again, in verse number 24, notice the first couple verses. Says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here's where we're going to take our first point. Our union with Christ leads us into a unique ministry, or we'll say it this way, a unique life of service to God. It's unlike anything else. It's unlike any other purpose that someone may find in this earth. And so I want you to notice that there. We're going to notice it a couple ways. There's a couple, we won't say problematic, but could be maybe a little confusing phrases, especially there in verse 24 that we want to take our time and look at this morning. By virtue of our union with Christ, we share in Christ's sufferings. We see that right off the bat. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. But then notice it says the affliction in the middle of the verse, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, now that I am born again, now that the gospel has changed me, now that I'm living for the gospel and trying to teach the gospel to others, there is something that has started happening in my life. And for Paul, it's something that really wasn't happening before he was saved. It's the fact that now all of a sudden he is suffering and there are afflictions in his life. It's a unique thing, a unique ministry. Why? Because the gospel promises relief and release from all sin. It promises a perfected home in heaven. It promises peace and rest in God for eternity. So we would expect that when we receive the gospel and it becomes our own and we start to serve and live for the gospel, in a way we think it's almost going to be like heaven on earth. But all those physical promises, those aspects that are promised, are not always promised here on this earth. They are promised in eternity. So sometimes we're a little confused when we try to serve the Lord, but then trouble comes. And Paul's not confused about it here. He knows why it is that he is suffering. But he uses this interesting word. Our natural logic may lead us to think that nothing bad happens to us after we are Christians, or we don't deserve for anything bad to happen to us after our Christians, but it just simply does not work that way. Look at verse 24 and 25 again. I want you to notice a phrase that may be a little odd to our minds as we read it or to our ear. Notice what it says in verse 24. And he's saying, I suffer these things, and middle of the verse, and fill up that which is behind or lacking, the word means lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now think about that. Think about what he's saying. I fill up, or I am completing, that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. You say, whoa, what in the world is Paul saying there? We'll say it as simply and easily as we can. What does Paul mean when he says, I am filling up that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings? Immediately, we kind of want to back away from that. What do you mean? It's something was lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Something was lacking in the afflictions of Christ? And immediately our minds run to the cross. And we think of it in the sense that, is he saying that the cross was not enough? That the sufferings that Jesus took on this earth were not enough, and now Christians need to suffer more somehow to atone for their sin? He couldn't be saying anything further from the opposite of that. Notice, if you would, very briefly, it says, let's look at the phrase and then we'll move on. But notice what he means by these things are lacking. He does not mean that Christ's sacrifice was insufficient. He does not mean that Christ's atoning suffering needs to be augmented or supplemented or needs to be added to. He doesn't mean that at all. You say, well, how do we know that? Because he just spent 23 verses at the beginning of the chapter saying, Christ is sufficient. Christ is all. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. All things were created in him. So he tells us for 23 verses that Jesus is enough. So he's not going to come to verse 24 and somehow forget all the things he just told us and say, well, never mind, Jesus is not quite enough. I need to suffer to fill that up as well. That is not what he is saying. He is not teaching that there's some other atoning that has to be made. He is not saying that Christ's sacrifice is somehow insufficient. You say, well, what is he saying then? What is he saying when he says he's filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Paul means this, and we'll try to handle it carefully. Paul means that the sufferings endured by the body of Christ while Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God are not yet done. And therefore, all believers who are in Christ participate in those sufferings. I want you to think about this. When it says that the afflictions of Christ, and here's another point that he's not talking about Jesus suffering on the cross and his death for us, because nowhere else in the New Testament is Jesus' work on the cross ever referred to as afflictions. There's nowhere else in the whole New Testament where it's talking about the cross and the sufferings of Christ where it refers to it with that word afflictions. Now, you have Jesus on this earth. He is fully God, fully man, living in a human body on this earth. He lives his life in sinless perfection, but then he dies and suffers for mankind. In his own body, on a tree at Calvary, he suffers on the cross. That is his physical body. then that body raises from the dead as he lived here on this sinless earth. Raises from the dead. He reveals himself to his disciples, ascends into heaven, and his physical body is no longer suffering afflictions of this earth. The Bible says that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he is no longer suffering the temptations, the problems, and the afflictions of this physical life in his physical body on this earth. He is no longer dealing with that. He has ascended. He is in heaven. He is in perfected glory with the Father. But the Bible does refer to the church as his body left here on this earth. So though he physically did not stay and has not stayed on this earth, Jesus is not physically walking around the earth somewhere at this moment. His body now spiritually, the church is physically walking around this earth. And so when he says, I'm filling up the afflictions that are lacking in Christ's suffering, he's simply saying the sufferings that I'm going through on this earth, I'm not suffering for myself. I am suffering as the body of Christ. I am suffering spiritually. I'm suffering, or I'm dealing with these afflictions, not to atone for my sin, but through and because of Jesus. Those sufferings that he's talking about, they don't merit any sort of atoning work. They don't merit any a favor with God. They are simply on behalf of Christ. I want you to look at Acts chapter 9 just for a moment, if you would, and we'll see the other part of how he refers to that. Acts chapter number 9. I just want to make sure that we fully understand here, because one little phrase here like this in Scripture can confuse us, can throw us off, and maybe sometimes make us confused if there's not understanding of it. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 9. For time's sake, we'll start down in verse number 15. So Saul has been converted. And he has become the apostle Paul. Jesus has chosen and worked in his life, met him on the road to Damascus and changed him. And then God goes, he blinds him, remember. And then God tells a man named Ananias, he tells him to rise, go to the street, verse 11, which is called straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So he says, go get Saul, and I want you to minister to him. Then Ananias answered the Lord, Lord, I have heard, verse 13, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now notice this phrase in verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name for the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. So even before Paul begins to live his life for Christ, God shows and reveals to him, you are going to go through some things on this earth, unlike anyone else to this point in the church. He says, you're going to suffer some things. So in verse 24 of Colossians 1, when he says, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ, he's not saying, I am completing or supplementing Jesus' sufferings. He's saying, I am suffering for Jesus because it's exactly what I'm supposed to do. I am fulfilling what God has told me is going to happen in my life. Then notice verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. So in verse 24, he talks about suffering. In verse 25, he talks about ministering according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, or to, in other words, to make the word of God fully known. So that's the second part of this ministry. He says, on this earth I may suffer, and on this earth I am to serve and minister. Talk about a transformation by the gospel. Paul, to the point in his life that he came to know Jesus, was a self-serving, self-righteous bigot toward others. He was evil. He was mean. The Bible says that he was seeking to pull Christians from their homes and imprison them. Didn't matter if they were men or women or children. He was seeking to destroy those things, even to the place of death if they would not recount. Paul says later, I killed people in the church for what I thought was the cause of God. He was a religious terrorist in a way. What else would you call it? Here's a man thinking he's serving God, pulling people from their homes, contributing to their murder and the end of their lives. Now, all of a sudden, Paul is going to say to those very same people, to Gentile believers, remember he was part Jew, part Rome, he says to those very same people, Jewish believers in a town in which I have never met, I will suffer for them and I will serve them. What better testimony of the gospel than it changes someone's life from being self-serving and self-righteous to an outward display of love and service toward others? How can we best tell the world that there is something different about Jesus? We can go to their doors. We can knock on their homes. We can invite ourselves to some conversation with somebody that we have out in public. We can do all those things. And those are great ways to give the gospel. But one of the most, if not the most effective way that you can minister to your family and to our friends and to all of those that live around us is the transformation that the gospel makes in our lives that says, I will serve you. I will even suffer affliction for you. For the cause of Christ. Why? Because I do not live for myself. I now live for Jesus. What a mission and what a ministry Paul has to these people as he is writing to them saying, I've never met you, but I am in prison so that I can send the gospel to people like you so that I can minister and mentor and send others out to pastor. I am in prison for you today. It's like meeting a veteran. You see a man with a veteran's cap on. We're going to celebrate veterans in a few weeks. And you see him out at the restaurant. And I've never met that person. But it says, you know, Vietnam War or a war in Iraq or wherever it may be. And he's got a hat or a shirt on. Or you can tell maybe he's got a tattoo or something from his regiment. And you just know that that's what it is. And there is this sense of an undeserving feeling, and there is a reverence that you have toward people that have served you that you have never met. What better way do we have to give the gospel than to serve people, regardless of our relationship with them, but because of our relationship to Jesus? We don't serve and minister and suffer because of just our love for others. We serve and we minister and we deal with afflictions because of our great love for Jesus, because of His great love for us. That's the first one. It says our union with Christ leads to a very unique ministry. But then notice our union with Christ is part of God's plan. I want you to think about this as we move into this. You say, well, what does that mean for us? Our union with Christ leads to unique ministry. What about this suffering? This means that no one's suffering, no one's affliction endured by a Christian is meaningless. Aren't you glad it's not just random? It's not that just bad things happen just because bad things are supposed to happen. God has meaning and purpose in every aspect of your life. He has a plan. This is all part of His plan. And now we suffer and we minister to those that suffer because this is part of God's plan. Notice, if you would, verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to think about the fact that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is God's plan. This is God's plan all along. Remember, Paul is writing to these people who have been taught or told by others, there is a mystery, there is more about Jesus that you don't know. He said, there's a mystery, there's some things that I need to show you. Some these teachers say, there's things that I need to tell you, I need to show you. There's something that you cannot get from, in their case, from God's Word and from the teaching of the apostles. And in our case, it's saying, we say there's something you cannot get from the Bible. There's a deeper mystery to this. And Paul says, no, let me explain to you what the great mystery of the world is. It is the fact that Christ Jesus, the very Son of God, God Himself, can dwell and live in you. He can dwell and live in humankind. He can restore our souls to Him. He can save us by His grace and mercy. The mystery is not something that hasn't been revealed to you. The great mystery is the fact that it has been revealed to you that Jesus Christ in you is your only hope in life and death. It is your hope of all glory. Notice the verse again, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. What does that mean? It means simply the generations and the ages before did not have all the pieces. They did not understand. They had been promised there will be someone that comes to Adam and Eve, then to Abraham, someone from your family, and then further down to David, someone from your particular line, from your seed, from your city, and they're going to come and they're going to live a perfect life. And how is this all going to work? There's a mystery to it. But Paul is saying here, that mystery has been completely opened and revealed. You have all that you need. What do you need? You need Jesus Christ. And so this morning, there are times in our lives spiritually where we look for like the secret, the mystery, the key that unlocks the special combination, and all of a sudden I will be able to flourish in my spiritual life if I just have these things, if I just find this kind of place or church, if I get this sort of type of friend, if I find the right book or the right plan, if I do certain things long enough, then eventually it's going to click and I'm going to have what I need. Paul says quite the opposite. You already have everything you need in Jesus Christ. It's not yourself that earns any favor or merit or growth in God. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. So our union with Christ is part of God's plan. But today, sometimes we're tempted to go elsewhere other than God's Word to find the true mystery of spiritual life. And when we are tempted, we must respond in the remembrance of Paul's Word, that He's given us everything that we need to be fed and built up and complete in Him. That's the main point of this center couple verses of the message this morning. You have all that you need. Sometimes spiritually we feel like there's just something missing and one day I'll figure it out. No, you have it. It is in Christ Jesus. How committed am I to His Word? How committed am I to Him, to living and obeying and submitting myself to Him and living a life not for myself, but for Him and for others through Him, and to give the gospel and to live the gospel? How is it in our lives that we get so distracted looking for something else in our spiritual lives when Jesus has saved us from our sins and given us all that we need in Him? Notice, if you would, the last couple, verse number 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It says our union with Christ leads us into a unique ministry to suffer and to serve. Our union with Christ is shown as part of God's plan. It is our only hope. And then that plan and that hope and that ministry does what? Our union with Christ compels us to share it with others. Here's Paul's message to these people. He says, look, you've been tempted by false teachers to look for things other than Christ. I'm telling you to look only at Christ. You've been told there is something else to go with Jesus. I'm telling you there is no hope but Jesus. You've been told that there's something in your life that is missing. I am telling you that there is nothing missing, that you have everything that you need in Jesus. And if that is the case, we have all that we need in Jesus. Nothing is missing. He is our only hope. Then with confidence, as it says in verse number 28, we can preach. That word preach just simply means to proclaim. If we have something so wonderful in Christ, why would we not proclaim Him? I wonder if sometimes we don't proclaim Him because we don't trust Him. I wonder if we don't proclaim Him because we doubt how things may work. We may not feel like we have all of the answers. We may feel like, well, there's something missing in me still. No, I am not perfect, but my Savior is perfect, so I can tell you about Him. Sometimes I don't want to open my life up to somebody else and tell them about the gospel and teach them about Jesus because I'm afraid that they will then shine the mirror back or shine the light back in my life and say, well, what has he done in your life? And they will find my imperfections. Let someone find my imperfections if that's what it takes to show them the perfection of Christ. That the fact that I am not perfect, I don't have it all together, I'm not the best Christian, but I serve Christ and he has changed me and is changing me, and he can change and will change you as well. It says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Think about the tone there that he says. This is not just an addition. There is a difference between the lady at BJ's that's trying to sell you the new kitchen knives, or the guy in Walmart that's trying to get you to buy the ShamWow, or the person that's trying to get you to change from T-Mobile to Verizon to Sprint to AT&T to whoever just bought all of them and put them all in one or whatever it may be. There's a difference between trying to get you to get something as a luxury or to make your life better and warning someone. That's very, very different. The lifeguard on their stand at the beach when they see the shark or they watch someone drowning, they don't get down and say, you know, if you came out of the water, it'd be a great benefit for your life because you would not lose your leg. No, they scream it out. They warn it. They run with urgency to the place where the problem is. You know, sometimes when I see those people on, you know, I'm at wherever store or club and there's somebody that is trying to sell something. There are times, or I'm this backward and introverted sometimes. There's times I don't want to talk to them so bad. I'll take out my phone and I'll just call someone so that I can be on the phone when I walk by them so that I don't have to talk to them. Like that's how backward I am in a lot of different ways. There's a few times I've called and no one's answered and I'll just walk by silently. Just, just so I don't have to talk to them. You know, they ignore me. You know, they just like, you know what, he's on the phone. We're going to let him go because he doesn't need kitchen knives or a new phone because he's on the phone. But if I was headed to some awful place of peril, if I was walking off a cliff or into the presence of a crazy murder, or if I was putting my life in danger, my hope is that those people would interrupt my phone call and tell me the great and dire warning of my life. Our lives spiritually, sometimes we treat the gospel toward others in this way. Like when it's convenient for someone, when they have a need, when something comes up in life and they're asking the spiritual questions, then I will try to give them the new kitchen knife spiritually. Then I will try to sell them whatever it is that I'm giving. And we don't treat it as people are dying and going to hell and are not guaranteed of tomorrow and are not guaranteed of the next day. And there is nothing guaranteed about our future physically. But what is guaranteed is that we will all stand before God and be judged with what we did with the gospel and Christ. And so rather than letting someone walk by because they're on their cell phone, proverbially in life, I interrupt their life. Not in a mean way, not in a harsh way, not in a way that necessarily I'm trying to scare them off from a relationship with me, but with dire and sincere love and warning saying, I need to interrupt what's going on in your life because there's something more important than what you have going on. Your soul is at stake. What he says here when we preach, warning every man, teaching every man that we may present him every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work. And here's a great phrase that we'll finish with, which worketh in me mightily. It means it works in me powerfully. Here's the wonderful thing. The mystery of Christ in me, the hope of glory, is that I don't have to get it all perfect. But if I'll submit and follow God, he will lead me powerfully to what he wants me to do. Sometimes we look at our tasks spiritually. I can't overcome that sin. I can't overcome that temptation. I can't overcome this mentality. I can't overcome the negativity in my mind or the way that I view myself or the way that others view me or the way that I view others. I can't overcome those things. That person or that soul or that type of person or that people group is so lost, they will not come to the gospel. The good thing is it's not up to me. It's up to his power. It's not up to my might and my strength and my savvy or my intelligence. It is up to the moving and working of God through his Holy Spirit to work and change someone's life. And so with confidence, we can serve the Lord this week. Not in that I'm going to get it right, but that He is going to get it right in me if I will trust Him, if I will follow Him, if I will give myself to Him. I'll close with this. We mentioned a moment ago the unique ministry of Christ, the fact that in Him we are willing to suffer and we're willing to serve others, particularly to serve others that are suffering or that have afflictions in Christ. I was reading a letter this week that got on the internet, so I know that it's true, but it seems like it is true. The various sources and the way it was released is a letter in Afghanistan that was sent to a family from the leadership that's now in place there, and it basically announced to these two parents, it said, "Your children have chosen the antiquated and outdated religion of Christianity. Therefore, they're going to," and it went on to explain that they're going to apprehend them, but they're going to suffer if they didn't recant. And then it went on to tell these two parents, it said, you do not have the right to complain if they suffer physical and bodily harm because of this. That's what they told the parents. There are places in this world today, they literally wrote parents and said, because they have chosen Christianity, they're going to suffer, and you better keep your mouth closed about it. There are people, and we think that we suffer today because the roundabout was clogged on our way to church, or whatever it is that was our inconvenience. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to suffer for Christ? As a pastor, as a minister appointed at this church, it is my duty, like it was Paul's, to help prepare us to suffer. Because the truth is, if I were to just tell you, let's just keep doing this and everything's going to be fine, I would be failing what the Lord has called me to do. Just like Paul, he warns him and says, look, you may suffer. There may come a moment, there may come a time in your life in which you must suffer for Christ. So prepare now. Deeply root yourself in the gospel and in the Word of God, so that in that moment of suffering, you can anchor yourselves and anchor and hold on to and cling to the mercy and grace of the gospel of Christ, and not what I've done, but what He has done for me. And I can claim with the Word of God that the suffering of this life is not even worthy to be compared to what I will have for eternity. So I will suffer affliction and I will serve others, but I will do it because of Jesus. Not because I'm trying to be something or be viewed as something or be seen as something, but because I'm worried about what Christ has done in me. Let's ask the Lord to help us with this morning. Father, we are thankful that you have revealed this mystery to us. We could have lived in the Old Testament. We could have lived during those time periods before Christ and still looked toward a Messiah but been unsure of what your plan was. But I am so glad that we live in a day in which Jesus has already come. He's already shown Himself to be God, and that we can fully trust and hold and cling to you. So we ask you this morning that you'd help us. We have this great mystery that Jesus Christ is the only hope of our lives. The only hope. Doesn't matter how much money we have, where we've gotten in our job, who looks up to us, what our family's done, even our kids or our marriage. All those things are meaningless without you. And so we ask you that we'd find all of our hope in your grace, and that we would long and want to serve you and live for you, not because of the reward or the result, but because of a deep and passionate love for what you've done in us and what you've done for us. So may we grow, may we learn, and may we seek and follow you. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. We're going to sing that song that we've learned the last couple services. We're going to sing that again for an invitation this morning. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So we can sing that we are complete, not because we figured it out, but because we have Jesus. The drug addict that lived on the side of the street this week, if he comes to Christ, is complete in Him. the pastor that has been pastoring for 45, 50 years, the Christian that's lived a holy life for 50 years is not complete because of their life. They're complete because of Him. You this morning are not lacking because you failed this week or because your mind or your heart struggled. You are complete in Christ if you will follow Him. So let's see. Let's sing this out and praise the Lord for that truth this morning. Justified, oh blessed thought, thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too. Let's pick it a little up a little and sing it out on the last, or on this verse as the last. We'll close our service today. Thy grace has conquered, reigned within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned. I like that phrase, yea, justified, oh, blessed thought. It means a good thought. And maybe somebody this week you need to talk to, you sit across the table from them at work or at lunch, whatever. He said, I have a really good thought this week that I was thinking about. I don't know what you believe, but I'm a Christian. And it gave me a really good thought, and that is the fact that I've been justified regardless of my sin and my issues, and that God is changing me. He's sanctifying me. I'm not perfect, but I'm just curious. And then lead that into talking about their own soul. And let's bring the gospel to others. I was going to ask him to pray, but he slipped out. Where did Dan go? You think he'd get married today or something? I don't know. And he won't be here this evening to head up our kids' ministry stuff, but we are still having kids' ministry classes this evening. All of our adult classes will start back up tonight. And hopefully you'll see you here at 5 o'clock this evening. All right, let's have a word of prayer.